Second Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1 reads, "Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold, and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God." Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this evening could be summed up in one word: completed. Completed. Solomon, the name Solomon, means peace, but it also conveys the idea of completeness or wholeness. And not only was Solomon's reign one of peace, but he also completed the temple, the building of the temple, the plan of which had begun with his father. And the Lord had long promised that there would be a settled place of worship, Deuteronomy 12 and verse 5. We find the Lord promised even then an established, settled place to worship his name. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 5. "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes, to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come." And that promise now reached its fulfillment in the building of the temple. So our first point is simply the temple completed. The temple completed, looking at the first verse. After the building itself was completed, Solomon brought in all the dedicated things of David his father. In 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 14, we read David saying, "Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is an abundance, timber also, stone and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto." And you remember that from the battles the spoil was dedicated to the Lord, to the house of the Lord. That word dedicated means to sanctify, to make holy, to set aside. For the Lord had commanded the form of worship, and therefore the utensils and everything that was to be used in that, in the outworking of that divine pattern of worship, it could be treated as dedicated to the Lord. We are not to dedicate or make holy to the Lord things that the Lord has not appointed in his word. In the worship of the New Testament, the Lord's Supper, confession of faith says, "The Lord Jesus hath in this ordinance appointed his ministers to declare his word of institution to the people, to pray and to bless the elements of bread and wine, and thereby set them apart from a common to a holy use." That's the Westminster Confession, chapter 29, verse 3, on the Lord's Supper. We do not have holy places or consecrated burying ground because the Lord has not appointed any such things. Those things are set apart and made holy, which are to be employed in the Lord's own appointed worship. But all David's efforts are now put into effect in the work of the kingdom. And we're reminded of the principle that they have labored and ye are entered into their labors. One plants and another waters. David did the preparatory work and Solomon followed through in the plan and purpose of God. Secondly, the temple worship brought to completion. The temple worship brought to completion. And here we take in verse 2 to verse 10. The Ark of the Covenant was brought out from the tent in Jerusalem where it had been since the time David brought it from Kirjath-Jearim. In 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 1, so they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. They offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And in chapter 17, verse 1, we read, now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, lo, I dwell in the house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. So it was the fact that the ark was in this tent under curtains that stirred David to first consider building the temple of the Lord. And now it's brought to pass. There are many parallels between 1 Chronicles 13 and 15 and 2 Chronicles 5, our chapter this evening. And all of these parallels point to the fact that Solomon was completing what David had begun. There is the gathering of all the leaders of the people in 1 Chronicles 13, verse 2 and 3. We read, and David said unto all the congregation of Israel, and so on. And then in chapter 15 and verse 3, and David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. We can compare with our present chapter, 2 Chronicles 5, and verse 2. Verse 2, then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem, to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And verse 3, wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast which was in the seventh month. And verse 6, and King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And another common point, the priests consecrating themselves to lead the sacrifices and the praises. 1 Chronicles 15, well, from verse 12 right down to verse 24, you find that the priests consecrated themselves. And here in 2 Chronicles 5, verse 11, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. So the priests were consecrated or sanctified. There were vast numbers of sacrifices in both cases. In 1 Chronicles 15, verse 26, and it came to pass that God helped the Levites that bare the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and so on. In 2 Chronicles 5, verse 6, we read, they assembled unto him before the ark, sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude, a much greater abundance of sacrifice now that the temple is completed. And the ark came to its final resting place in verse 7, and the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark, and the staves thereof above. So, the ark, when it was brought from Kirjath Jearim to Jerusalem, there was an assembly of all the people and to King David. There were the priests who consecrated themselves. There was the offering of sacrifice and the praise of the Lord. And now here, when the ark comes to its final place of abode, we find the same features take place. And they'd learned well their mistake with the carrying of the ark. The Levites carried the ark. They'd learned from the mistake they'd made, which led to the death of Uzzah. And so in verse 9, and they drew out the staves of the ark, that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without. And there it is unto this day. This is obviously a priest's eye view of the ark. They could see the poles, staves, the ends of the staves. And the ark was placed between the golden cherubim, the cherubim being among the chiefest of God's angels, and particularly earmarked in Scripture as exercising jealousy for God's holiness. But there is parallel and development. There's the great assembly of the people to the king, the priests consecrated, offering sacrifice, praising the Lord unitedly, and yet there's development. The ark had come from Kirjath Jearim to Jerusalem. Now it goes from its tent in Jerusalem to the place, the hill of Zion, in the temple. And there's a holy bond. Verse 10 tells us there was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. There had been other things. In Hebrews 9 and verse 4, we read of other items in the ark, Hebrews 9 verse 4, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. But evidently this is not now so. In Exodus 16 verse 33, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And likewise, Numbers 17 and verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. Again, before the testimony, that is, the ark of the testimony. So perhaps that is where they should have been. But at any rate, now only the tables, the tablets, the Ten Commandments, that holy law of God. And the bond of holiness is represented by those two tables of stone. The holiness that the grace of God in Christ produces. Romans 8, 4, 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, the effect of God's covenant of grace in Christ, set out in the mercy seat and the whole pattern of the temple, was to produce a holy people, zealous of good works, conforming increasingly to the law of God, as summed up in the Ten Commandments on those two tables. Well then, that's the completion, the temple worship brought to completion. But then thirdly, the glory of the Lord attending his own appointed worship. The glory of the Lord attending his own appointed worship. First of all, the priests were sanctified or consecrated by ritual washing in verse 11. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. They were sanctified, that is, they were ceremonially cleansed, showing that they were themselves sinners, and that in the ceremonial pattern, the symbol of cleansing, washing with water, had to be undergone because they were sinners. And we find the Levitical praise, which was unique, verse 12, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. The praise of the Levites was unique, part of the ceremonial worship. The Lord appointed which instruments were to be used and by whom, that is, by the Levites and under the hand of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. But when you take verse 11 to 12 together, you realize that the praise of the Levites and the sacrifice of the animals offered by through the priests tells us that all our worship must be through the mediator. That although the ceremonial worship was a figure of the true, it was a figure of the true by contrast. There were many priests, many sacrifices, and the priests took the blood of others, yet there were parallels, and it was teaching that there could be no acceptance with God, nor true worship of God, except as we come through God's appointed mediator, Jesus Christ, who offered himself a sacrifice for sin. So that to be accepted with God, and even for our worship to be accepted with God, it must be acceptable by Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Both we and our worship are only accepted through by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. We are sinners, our worship is polluted, but God accepts us and accepts our worship when we draw near through Jesus Christ and offer up the sacrifice of praise continually, even the fruit of our lips. And in Christ we are arrayed with fine linen, verse 12. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them, of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. They were arrayed with fine linen. Revelation 19 and verse 8. Revelation 19, verse 8, speaking of the bride, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So that those who draw near through God's appointed priest, as these Levites offered praise, the priesthood were offering the sacrifices, and it was in the white linen indicates justification of the people of God as they draw near through the appointed mediator, Jesus Christ. And then we can say the Levitical playing and priestly sacrifices have ceased, but not the psalmody. Verse 13, it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Now, the priesthood and the sacrifices and the instrumental music played by the Levites that accompanied the sacrifices were all typical and ceremonial and temporary. The priests and the sacrifices pointed to Christ. The Levitical choirs and instruments of music pointed forward to the more intense blessing of the Spirit following redemption by Christ, following his redeeming work, and the praise of God among the nations. But in the New Testament, we are still told to sing the Psalms of God. And the phrase, praise the Lord for his mercy, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, occurs in a number of the Psalms. For example, Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 106 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 107 and verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 118 verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. And then in Psalm 136. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And then it recurs in verse 3 and again 26 times throughout the Psalms. We are commanded to praise the Lord, praising in our hearts and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we've seen many times that there's no reason to think that all three terms, psalms, hymns, songs, refer to anything other than the contents of the Psalter, because the various psalms are called psalms and hymns and songs. The titles contain the word psalm and the word song, and in our Bibles, when you see upon Neginoth, well, that is rendered in the Greek version by the word hymn. And there are many other references. The last verse of Psalm 72, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended in the Greek translation of the Hebrew, which the apostles often refer to. It is the hymns of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And the word him appears in various places in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. So there's no reason to go beyond the book of Psalms. And these Psalms were given to be used by the Levites, yes, by the in the ceremonial worship, but they were sung unaccompanied in the synagogues and continue in use in the church in the New Testament. God hasn't changed. And greater emphasis with the abrogation of the ceremonial worship, greater emphasis falls on what we call the priesthood of all believers. That wasn't unknown in the Old Testament, but it wasn't as prominent because of the distinctly ceremonial worship, which had a special order of priests in the sons of Aaron. But they were always, Israel was a kingdom of priests, but in the New Testament it comes out more strongly that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that praise in which the Levites engaged, and that instrumental playing which was to point forward to the expansion of God's praise in the New Testament, that actual praise and the typical element of it, that is, the one is continued, the other is fulfilled in the praise of the church in every nation as the gospel is spread abroad. And then finally, the awe-inspiring presence of the Lord. Verse 14. So that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. The majesty of the Lord displayed as he was worshipped by the people in his own appointed way. God blessed his own worship according to his own appointment. That's where the presence of God was manifest, when they conformed their worship to the pattern given by God. We cannot look for God's blessing on our inventions. We can look for his blessings upon what he himself has commanded, when it is engaged in with all our hearts. Well, the conclusion. We said the theme was completeness, and so it is. Completeness of the temple built according to the promise of God, and worship there according to God's own word. No doubt it seemed far off in David's time, and even more so in Moses' time, where the promise of a permanent fixed worship was given. But it did come to pass. It was completed. The temple was completed. The worship did take place. And all the Lord's purposes are completed in the end. Christ came according to the scriptures and in fulfillment of the pattern set forth in the temple worship. The scriptures were fulfilled. And that which remains to happen according to the scriptures, it will come to pass. It will be fulfilled. All God's purposes are fulfilled. In the book of James, we read of the end of the Lord in the case of the life of Job. It's says, "You have seen the end of the Lord," how that he is merciful and very pitiful. That word end, the word telos, from which we get telescope, because you can see the long view. And it means the goal of the Lord. And all his goals will be fulfilled. And in the end, all will come to pass of his, according to his eternal purpose. And the end of all things will bring about the final state that he ordained from the beginning. Everything will reach its appointed end in the glorification of the saints and the misery of the damned. We must take courage. With the Lord, 1,000 years is as 1 day. And though the vision tarry, it shall surely come. We should make sure simply that we, like David, serve our generation according to the will of God. David had his role. He wasn't to see this temple raised up in its magnificence, but he served his generation according to the will of God. And let us ensure that we serve our generation according to the will of God. However much we live to see or not see the remaining prophecies fulfilled, serve the Lord, wait on him. All that is promised, not one word shall fail, all shall come to pass, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.